Welcome to Yahweh.name. And this is all about first fruits. Today, the special message for first fruits, or Pentecost, or Shavuot. And we have some other, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Separation. Revelation 19, verse 6, in the New Testament now. Revelation chapter 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Yahweh, the Sovereign One, Omnipotent, reigneth. Yes, this is the time when this will be happening at this great First Fruits Pentecost Shavuot to come. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of the Sovereign One. Leviticus 23, regarding the feast days now, Vayikra 23, and the Feast of Pentecost, and Exodus 23. Leviticus 23 does not give a name for the Feast of Pentecost, First Fruits, or Shavuot. Shavuot is the Hebrew word, but Exodus, or Shemot 23, Exodus 23, 14, this feast day is called the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. The passage points out why first fruits is a day of difference. And it tells us that there are three times in a year that we are to keep a feast unto Yahweh the Eternal. The word times in Hebrew means feet, F-E-E-T, meaning to dance around in a circle or to travel as well. In a pilgrimage feast. Yes, even three pilgrimage feasts are to be kept. We're told to move our feet and keep a feast unto Yahweh the Eternal. These times are at Pesach, unleavened bread, Shavuot, Pentecost, and Sukkot, tabernacles. Many Jews practice different calendars, different times. Even among Messianics who observe the feast days, few believe and follow this simple command in Leviticus 23. Only at the Feast of Tabernacles, at that time, do they move their feet to keep a pilgrimage feast. Very few keep an eight-day Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread, meeting with others of Yahweh's people, instead of pursuing their normal business. Fewer still keep the full Feast of Pentecost, which, since the pure day falls on a second day of the week, every year logically must include at least a three-day weekend of Sabbath, first day, and second day. And I need to make a point of doing our mathematics correctly, because as we start the count, we're starting from zero, not one. As you're standing in the upright position, if you are able to do that, you stand, and someone says, count three paces. And so where you're standing is not number one, but you reach out and take your first step. That's one, two, and then three. All three steps are fully counted, and in the same way, 50 are fully counted. We'll get into that more a little bit later. I don't want to get into a lot of technicalities. But we're not adding to Yahweh's word. Exodus 19, especially verse 10, which shows a three-day setting apart period leading up to first fruits. Exodus 19, and then parenthetically, Leviticus 23 distinctly mentions the seventh-day Sabbath, the moral after it, the seventh-day Sabbath in the count. And these days leading up to First Fruits, or Pentecost, or Shavuot, are very, very imperative. Very important, in fact, and quite a priority here. So in chapter 19, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, Yahweh said unto Moshe, and I'm reading from the King James, making the necessary corrections back to the Hebrew text, where it says, Lord, it should be Yahweh. Yahweh said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, Go unto the people, and set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. That would have been, of course, on the first day of the week. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Yahweh said to Moses, Go unto the people, and set them apart, and the King James sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. The third day Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And further proofs of these three pilgrimage feasts, an article in the Encyclopedia Judaica under the heading Pilgrimage Feasts in Encyclopedia Judaica, spelled J-U-D-A-I-C-A. The Hebrew word for times in Exodus 23:14 is regal. Now that can be confusing because there's also regal in Greek. And in the Hebrew it's regal, 72:72. Okay, Exodus 23:14. Now don't let me scare you away. I'm not getting real technical here. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Three times thou shalt keep. So the word keep there, the English word keep, if you went back and read the underlying Hebrew text, it should be regal. And in the Englishman's Hebrew Concordance, here on page 1155, the word for times in Exodus 23:17. Now let's read that. Three times in the year all the male shall appear before Yahweh Elohim. So, and then Deuteronomy 16:16 is actually a different word. It's number 6471, Payam, Englishman Dictionary, pages 1038. It means to beat regularly, strike in a beat, footstep in order. So will our footsteps follow Yahweh's beat? Here's the scripture now. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before Yahweh, thy mighty one, the sovereign one, or Elohim, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, which is this day today, Pentecost, first fruit Shavuot, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before Yahweh empty. In other words, we are bringing an offering today. Three times a year we bring an offering, and what is that called? That's a special offering unto Yahweh, as described here in Scripture. We shall not go before him empty, but bring the first fruits unto Yahweh. And for us, that might be $50, it might be $100, just whatever is on your heart, a special offering. Then up to Deuteronomy 16:17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of Yahweh thy Elohim, which he hath given me, given thee. And next verse now. No? Okay, that's it. First fruits is more than just a feast day. It's a pilgrimage feast. Keeping it this way certainly makes it a day of difference. How many of us are convinced and convicted that we should travel up to a special place to keep the feast, whether it be in this tabernacle here or there, or a congregation here or there, a certain city or a place out in the wilderness, which we like to pick, but we have to consider the convenience of those young and old, and all those in between and their conditions, whether or not they can accommodate such a thing to travel a certain distance to a certain place. So we have to take all that into consideration as we pray about it. And the leader or leaders or all those involved will be making that prayer and that choice as well. And okay, I was wrong here on the computer screen. I see my Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy 16 verse 11 now. Previous verse, according as Yahweh has blessed thee about this offering, and thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh thy Elohim, as opposed to the evangelical evangelifish idea that we're, you know, it's a terrible bondage and it will be very sorrowful. But here it says to rejoice before Yahweh thy Elohim, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy maidservant, thy manservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which Yahweh thy Elohim has chosen, chosen to place his name there. So Deuteronomy 16, as it started out, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, it says there. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest. So that was time or day zero. From such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Now that would definitely be when that crop is ready, and we're counting from that day, from day zero, the day actually beginning the night before at sunset. At sunset, yes. And Deuteronomy 16 is not intended to be the sole authority instructing us how to keep the feast of Pentecost. It merely generalizes the more detailed instructions that were given previously in Leviticus, or Vayikra, more properly, Vayikra chapter 23, verse 15, without stating the complete counting instructions of 23:16. So, seeing that I didn't read that yet, although we all know that, I should read it. There might be one or two people that have not heard this here. Let's see, 23:15. And you shall count. So it isn't just a question of semantics. We really do have to be accurate here. And it's not just a superficial thing. It's a very important thing. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now here it's going to define how those Sabbaths are counted, though. And it says, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you begin to number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. You shall bring out of your habitations. And then it gives the Old Testament offerings which were added due to transgression. The 2 wave loaves, so 2 tenths deals, they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh, thy Elohim. And so, by the way, this could not be confused with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because you can't use any leaven during that time. And so I don't want to get into that. So once again, Leviticus or Vayikra 23:15 states the original instructions. It's the first place of mention on how to count, and it tells us count the 50 days, which works out roughly to seven weeks before the Feast of Pentecost is counted, from the wave sheaf day. Some of you are probably asking, well, what is wave sheaf day? Well, we've done that in other podcasts, so maybe I could refer you to our webpage on yahweh.name, to the new moons page there, and you could start out with that, and I'm sure it's going to explain. I will explain all about the wave sheaf Sunday, what that's for. It's not a feast day, but it is a day of offering. It's not an official one of the 7 feasts. So we don't give precedence to Deuteronomy 16, because that is a secondary instruction that it just mentions that there were a period of 7 weeks. Leviticus 23, unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, number 50 days. Notice that Deuteronomy 16 mentions the last day. When it's speaking of unleavened bread, it mentions the last day of unleavened bread as an annual Sabbath on which no work is to be done, but it ignores the fact that the first day of unleavened bread is also a pure day, a Sabbath day, and that this first fruits today, Pentecost, and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles are pure days as well, high days when no work is allowed. With the exception during unleavened bread, cooking is allowed during that feast, except if it's a seventh-day Sabbath. Don't let me confuse anyone there, but that's a little bit more involved when we're giving instructions. Then we'll get into the spirit of things here later as the podcast goes by, or if you want to zip ahead, take the little slider on your screen, and if you don't want to hear all the technical part, just try to skip ahead. Unless you've got a lazy MP3 player where you have to hear it all in order. Now, secondly, the Hebrew word for weeks in Deuteronomy 16 is not Shavuot, but Shavuoth, S-H-A-V-U-O-T-H, Strong 7620. This is not the same as the Hebrew word for Sabbaths, Shabbat, Leviticus 23:15, and that is Hebrews number 7676, or we call it Strong. So that's Mr. Strong who wrote this 100 years ago or more. We have Hebrew word Shabbat in Leviticus 23, but in Deuteronomy 16, Hebrew 7620. So they're about 50 different words apart from one another, if that helps. Shavuoth, the 7620, Shavuoth, weeks, can mean any period of 7 days, not necessarily first day to seventh day. If we were looking at the Old Testament example in Genesis 29:27, or Leviticus, Vayikra 12:5, or Jeremiah, Yahu 5:24, or Daniel 10:2. Deuteronomy 16:9 refers to a day of putting the sickle to the corn. This phrase indicates harvesting for oneself. Now, listen carefully, for oneself, say Deuteronomy 23:23, not the offering of a wave sheaf to the Eternal. One could not harvest for oneself without having first offered the wave sheaf. Leviticus 23:10. Okay, let me read that quickly. I know you've heard it before. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. That's confusing to a lot of people and theologians, because then they think that this is the feast of first fruits, because it said the It used that word first fruits once or twice there in wave. Well, no, it used the word wave sheaf. So this is actually Wave Sheaf Sunday that part is referring to. Wave Sheaf Sunday, as we begin to count from that day or the night before, we start counting the evening before of day zero. And the next day is the day when the harvest is for oneself. And this could be what is referred to in that account in Deuteronomy 16. Even some Jews admit they don't count 50 days, as Leviticus 23 commands. They count only 49 days. That's 7 weeks, and then they keep the day as Shavuot. The Encyclopedia Judaica article, Commandments, the 613 on page 767, says, starting from the day of the first sheaf, we talked about Deuteronomy 16 and Leviticus 23 regarding the feasts and the Feast of Shavuot, the Day of Difference. And so the two passages can be reconciled, Deuteronomy 16. I think that that Richard Nichols, the late Richard Nichols of Giving and Sharing, did a pretty good job of reconciling that and telling us that, first of all, we go to the first place of mention, and that was Leviticus 23. Go to the beginning. One thing is clear, the author writes, if you're going to finish counting on the same day and are going to count 50 days according to one instruction, and supposedly 7 times 7, I don't suppose anything, but anyway, that's 49 days according to a second instruction, though you can't start counting on the same day. So apparently there's a difference on people starting the count on different days. How people have tried to count differently with 50 days and 49 days and starting and ending up on the same days in both cases? Well, that is one of those mysteries, right? I wonder if they failed in their math class or their arithmetic. It just it can't be done. And unless, in one case, you use a different rule, a different math rule. But we understand Deuteronomy 16 does not give specific counting instructions, but that Leviticus 23 does. It gives the amount, the number of weeks, and then even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. The true first fruits and counting, once again, we're not going to dwell on that through the entire instruction. We've done that earlier. First fruits is a day different, a different time, and differs from the world. It is a feast when true believers can be together in one accord, just as they were in the account there, the classic account in Acts chapter 2, where they all gathered in one accord from all nations, from all the nations of Israel and the known world. And then the doctrine about the Sunday being the day of the resurrection here, briefly, if you will, Matthew 12:40 or 12:39, Messiah answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, or Messiah, be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Then the next verse talks about the Queen of Sheba, and it ends with, "A greater than Solomon is here." Praise Yahweh. So even Sabbath keepers might be aware that Messiah was not resurrected on Ashtoreth, Easter Sunday morning, and they go to great deep study to disprove that false concept of Easter Sunday by showing that Messiah was exactly 3 nights and 3 days in the grave, 72 hours. He was impaled or crucified at the end of Aviv 14, which can vary on as far as the day of the week in different years, and placed in the grave just before sunset of Aviv 14, placed in the tomb, and he was resurrected just before sunset 3 nights and 3 days later on Aviv 17, the end of the Sabbath day in that particular year, Matthew 12:40. Precisely 3 nights and 3 days. There is no sleight of hand there involved, no deception involved upon Matthew's part, the Ruach HaKadosh who inspired Matthew to generate these scriptures. There is no intended deception or sleight of hand or anything involved in that. It's the truth. Yahweh was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days, and he didn't institute a new law and do away with the entire scripture up until that point, to Matthew, from Bereshit or Genesis 1 to Matthew 28. And there are many Protestants who would agree with us on this, that he didn't institute an all-new set of standards. And so we agree here at this point, praise Yahweh. And, of course, very integral to the relationship with Yahweh, having a close relationship with the Father, is his covenant. So very briefly here we show some evidence in Luke chapter 1, verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant. So there it is, a key word, that Yahweh didn't come away, Messiah did not come to do away with his covenant. He came to remember it, not just any, well, I reckon I remember that old covenant. Now thinking up some new laws for everybody to keep. Only 1,050 are new laws in the New Testament, compared to either 613 in the Old, or more accurately, 212 that are repeated in the Old Testament. No, the two great laws of love Yahweh and love your neighbor as yourself, which sum up the commandments, statutes, and judgments, those good deeds that the children of Israel were commanded and reminded to keep. Many of them did not keep the covenant, of course. And then in the next chapter of Luke, chapter 2, so let's turn over there. We could hear the pages turning if we still had the hard copies, which I do. I have the old King James here, but to make corrections that were needed, instead of lords and gods, different common words and titles. Luke 2:30, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the splendor of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, Messiah. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Miriam his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, as my pastor used to say, even our messianics or Sabbath friends are discounting the importance of this teaching here, that the Messiah said, the only sign I'm going to give you is 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. In Luke chapter 1, the hand of Yahweh was upon him. That's Yochanan the Immerser. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Ruach HaKadosh and prophesied, saying, blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spake by the mouth of his pure prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved or delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant, the oath which he sware to Father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear, serve the Father without fear, in righteousness. And then it uses that common word holiness. We change that to in separation, or being pure and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of Yahweh to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. About this Messiah that was to come. They're found in Luke 1, to give light to them that sit in darkness and shadow, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Yisrael. So, thank you for bearing with me on that. And we had the accounts of Luke 1:72 and Luke 2:30 there. Luke 1:72, Zechariah was speaking, and Luke 2:30, Shimon was speaking. And we should be aware of that great doctrine of the 3 nights and 3 days, the sign spoken against. We're approximately over half an hour into the podcast. I am Stephan Yah, and I am glad that I could be a part of your feast celebration, or preparation for your celebration. on this wonderful day. I'm so thankful to Yahweh for his having given us so much. So praise Yahweh, we're all together. I'm thankful for the Kingdom of Yah Ministries and what is meant by worshiping him in truth. This is a test that every believer failed, or that every Christian failed. How could anyone worship him in truth when they don't know his name? Or how could they worship him by a false name? They lied about his name, and anyone who worships him by any false name do so in lies. But maybe not deliberately, I would add. Anyone who worships him by any false name do not worship him at all. They are worshiping another. And so it's quite a scary accusation there. No one could worship him in spirit and in truth. No one could worship him in spirit and truth who does not know his true name and speak his true name and testify and confess that he is master and savior of the universe, deliverer, wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. They were given in Isaiah or Yeshayahu chapter 9, verse 6. So praise Yahweh that we can testify that we have received his Ruach HaKadosh, since we have obeyed, since no one can receive the Ruach without obedience, according to the book of Acts. I think you'll find that in Maasa, Acts chapter 5. Let's worship him not by any common name or false name. Worship him and worship him in spirit and in truth, in Ruach and in truth. And that's a test. Satan marvelously, or mysteriously rather, hides the name of Yahweh. And throughout Scripture we're told that he deals treacherously with the wannabe believers and even believers trying to afflict us and fool us into falling for the counterfeit. But Yahweh will make sure, if we are sincere and diligent, to make sure that we'll complete our salvation properly and be immersed in the true name of Yahweh. If you read Revelation 12, verse 9, and I think we did that at the beginning of this podcast, I better not get off of this page. And next, a review on the covenant and the commonwealth of Israel. We read about the covenant a little bit earlier here, that he will remember his pure covenant, Luke 1:72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his pure covenant. So then in Ephesians 2:12, and speaking of either being grafted in to the pure olive tree, Romans. What is it? Romans 11, the good olive tree. Ephesians 2:12, anyway, for sure. That at that time you were without the Anointed One before you were saved. In other words, you were without Messiah, the Anointed One. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without Yahweh in the world. But now, in the Anointed One, Yahusha, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Anointed One. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, or even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is, the temple sacrifices, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making shalom. And, okay, that's the end of that portion there of keeping the covenant with Yahweh, and that we're reminded by Peter Gierman in the Converts Catechism of Roman Doctrine, page 50, their church, the Roman Church, transferred the solemnity of the Sabbath from Shabbat to the first day of the week. Why did the Roman Church substitute Sunday for Saturday, or Sabbath? The Church substituted Sunday for Saturday because Messiah, they say, rose from the dead on a Sunday. Now, that would have been the 18th of Aviv of that particular year, but Messiah, we know, rose on the 17th. And they also say the pure spirit descended upon the apostles on a Sunday, first day of the week. That was according to Rome and according to our sloppy mathematics that we're not counting from a zero. When you have a digit involved you have a zero digit, you have to count from zero to one, then one to two, and you know that, up to and through 50 to have fully count the Feast of Pentecost. But it was sloppy scholarship. For some it was ignorance, for some it was deliberate ignorance, and for others it was just that they were too new. They were new kids in the block, and they just didn't get that far and how to count from 0 to 50. And so the Roman Church says that they substituted Sunday for Sabbath by the plenitude of their divine power, which the Messiah bestowed upon her. Well, as we know, Daniel 7:25, now we're speaking here, Daniel 7 shows the power of the little horn, which thinks to change times and laws. For we first must obey Yahweh the Eternal and not man. Certainly not man in one of the largest churches in the world. Both Easter Sunday and Whit Sunday are false pagan holidays, counterfeits of the true pure days. The Roman Church twisted the truth. Ashtoreth, or Easter, and Whit Sunday are non-scriptural. Both major pillars of Sunday worship are false. This is from the article by Giving and Sharing, giveshare.org. And under the feast days, the category feast days, and under the category of Pentecost. That's why I've used this term, because GiveShare uses it. So I tend to lean on that term in this podcast. So you'll know where to go to find it, hopefully, from giveshare.org. The website is still on. Yahweh the Savior meant exactly what he said when he predicted that he would be 3 nights and 3 days in the grave. Not part of days, but 72 hours. He is so precise when he says to count 50 days. You're in Leviticus 23. Not part of days, then keep Pentecost. Fully count, according to the full meaning of these terms, count from, and the word, it's fully counted. They make such a big thing about counting the Omer. Now, let's make an even bigger thing about going to the text. Those of you Hebrew scholars or wannabe scholars, it's very simple to get the eSword, or there's another program, the Bible Pro. There are many programs, most of them free, the E4 group, and they put out wonderful, easy-to-use, user-friendly applications that we can find out what the Scripture really says and not even take the King James literal English words for it, but we'll go right back to the underlying Hebrew text, and we'll know the meaning of each word if we need to do that, if it's necessary to make that distinction. Keeping the true Sabbath and the true Pentecost makes us set apart. They want to use the word holy. Well, that means something else, but Kodesh, we are set apart in Yahweh, set apart from the world. And the day of Pentecost and the feasts are really days of difference. Instead of the Roman Church and some Protestants and their Trinity Sunday, their Sunday after Pentecost, that was a celebration in honor of the Trinity, which was a doctrine out of around the 3rd century, and was declared part of the church calendar by Pope John the 22nd in 1334. Pope John the 22nd, that's XXII, in 1334. And previously, it had been celebrated locally at various dates for hundreds of years, but they wanted to get as far away as they could from any sort of Jewish way of reckoning and doing and keeping things. They wanted to get away from the scriptural way of doing things. Once the principal Roman feast is the fifth day of the week following Trinity Sunday, it celebrates the presence of the corpus of Messiah, or their Messiah, in the Eucharist. Now, we're not condemning all Catholics or friends who are Catholics or the Notre Dame football team here. And that's said a little bit with tongue-in-cheek there to show that, no, we've had very good friends who are Catholic neighbors and friends and teachers, and I could rave on about my physics teacher at a Roman Catholic high school. He was indeed, it appeared to be a man of not only distinction, but of great commitment and a great sacrifice. He may not have known about many of these other things. He might have been great in science, but was not too good in theology, at least in this, where it really comes down to where the tire meets the road. Will we be honest with ourselves to study the scriptures and, you know, use those apps on our telephone or you know, get the book, Strong's Concordance? That's just an armchair concordance, but a Hebrew lexicon. And if you're talking about the price is $5 or for free in American money, you know, it's virtually nothing. There's hardly any investment for a $500, $1,000 library. Will we all study this thoroughly, these scriptures, with our knees bowed in humble and earnest prayer? Will we be ready for that final day of difference, the final day of difference coming up that I quoted for you in the Revelation chapter 19. Yes, we'll be open to thinking about our previous views, that there may have been a problem in there. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I have a good friend of mine that I even refer you to him on this program, but he thinks that you just take his word for it. And he's told me, no, you have to look it up yourself. I did all the research. You've got to do it yourself. Well, if he's already done the research, why not share it with others and save us the 6 hours or so that we might have spent more wisely for our families and for Yahva and some better way? If you've done the research, share it with others. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good and love one another. Many accepted one way without proving it to themselves. You just accept hearsay or what any man says from the pulpit and then change to another way, also without proving it to yourself. So maybe that's what he was thinking of, is that we have to look up all these things for ourselves. But some things, it's impossible to look up everything, so we have to go to some of these references to authenticate what it is. There are many different days of Pentecost kept by religious people. May the time come soon and endure forever when all mankind may hear the word. Isaiah 52 verse 8, the watchman shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing. Yeshayahu 52 8, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52:8, and there will be no more differences when not only the first fruits in Yahweh's plan are harvested, not only the first fruits, rather, the people, the believers, who are intent upon getting down to the bottom of this, but the great fall, or rather, autumn harvest, as well. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles. And at this feast, Shavuot, here in the middle of summer, Yahweh will pour out his spirit on all flesh, as Joel 2:28 says. And that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 in a small way. Until then, first fruits will be a day of difference, since its professed observers cannot agree when to keep it. Richard Nichols wrote, "Every time I keep the true first fruits, I am aware of the difference between clean and unclean, good and evil." He quotes Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. "Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that Yahweh does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Leviticus 10, that's Leviticus now, chapter 10. You might turn there in your notepad or in your scriptures. "That you may put difference between pure and impure, and between unclean and clean," changing the common words to pure and impure, from holy and unholy. And then chapter 20 of Leviticus, or Vayikra, 20:22. As we're rounding out to about a full hour here, Leviticus 20:22, and strangely enough, yes, the dog, what did it say about the, "Shall not a dog move his tongue?" We have one here that, and it fell asleep on our podcast, listening to me. Leviticus 20:22, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." I abhorred them. "And but I said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which have separated you from other people." A day of separation. Shavuot. "You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean fowls. You shall not make your souls abominable." And that word abominable in Strong's is Hebrews 84:41. "Disgusting and abhorrible, idolatry, abominable customs." There's also other Hebrew words. "Filthy and detestable" are some of the definitions there. 82:51 is filthy and detestable. 82:62 is loathsome, loathe, pollute, to abhor, detest. 62:92, unclean, abominable, from the English word stink, is we come up with some of these definitions, from stinking to the equivalent of English unclean and abominable. Detest in Greek, 946, Greek 946, detestion, detestation, I guess, detestation, detesting something, and idolatry in Greek 946 for the word abomination. And that was a study we had here in the studio with you at an earlier time. And we've read from Vayikra 20:25. That, I didn't finish the, when I got to the word abominable by unclean beast or by fowl or in any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Just as in the foundation of that teaching about the clean and unclean is back there in the book of Genesis, when Noah put the clean and unclean on the ark, and then there is another chapter that Jean, my wife, was pointing out, Genesis 9. But, okay. All right. "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you. Flesh with the life thereof, of which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So there's the foundational teaching of that we're not to eat meat that hasn't been properly bled, the animal hasn't been properly bled. "And surely your blood of your lives I will require at the hand of every beast. I will require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother. I will require life of man who sheds man's blood. By man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Yahweh made he man." So there's that death penalty being specified in Bereshit 9:6. "And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply thereof." And it's the covenant of peace here that Noah and Yahweh. Yahweh spake to Noah and said to his son, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, and from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I'll establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Yahweh said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature, for you a perpetual and generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be, in other words, a rainbow, shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And verse 16, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between Yahweh and every living creature of all flesh upon the earth. And we are living under that covenant as well, the covenant of peace, the covenant between Yahweh and Noah. Keeping the true first fruits, Shavuot, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Day of Difference, those who know Yahweh's will and do it have a proof which others do not comprehend. And if any man will do his will, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of Yahweh or whether I speak of myself. What a blessing, what a difference to know that you are following Yahweh, the Eternal, and the Word. This was from, once again, from an article, giveshare.org/holyday, they put. And I put pure day, but the code has to be right. giveshare.org/holyday/pentadif, P-E-N-T-E-D-I-F. .html. We have those who were still refusing years ago, even 40 years ago, in a large Sabbath-keeping church that was worldwide. A pastor, Jeff, in Dallas said, we're free to worship on any and all days, and that no one day is superior to another in worshiping Yahweh. But that was not a change that happened overnight. It was a progression as the result of a long series of changes over the years, the first being the change of the so-called Monday to a so-called Sunday, Pentecost. So even all the doctrines that were taught by their leader were displaced by this doctrine of Sunday keeping. And it turns people into animals sometimes, too, as we hear somebody racing by there, blasting out their pipes and having a good day on this special Sabbath day. The word Easter replaced Passover, and the annual Easter and annual Pentecost was replaced in that great church with the weekly Sunday, viewed by early apostates as one holiday on the Sunday and Pentecost, one and the same, a celebration to them of a resurrection. The seeds of Sunday observance in the worldwide church were sown in 1974 with the change of first fruits and the rejection of the Sabbath resurrection. Well, the 17th of Aviv resurrection, it wasn't always on a Sabbath day as we observe Yahweh's true resurrection day and that complete account there. The days change every year, but it's always the same day on the on Yahweh's calendar. Aviv 14, the death of Messiah. Aviv 17, the resurrection. Not everybody who believes in a Sunday resurrection or a Sunday Pentecost is going to change from Sabbath to Sunday worship. However, early keepers did exactly that, and so many have left that church. History repeats itself. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of peace. Yet in Israel today, the significance of the Sabbath in the land of Israel gets lost in the fighting over its observance. One person lamented, if we don't even have the Sabbath in common, then what will hold us together as a people? And then I'd like to finish, and I thank you for, we're going to go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, we have such liberty in Messiah. We have our relationship with Messiah. A close relationship by keeping his word and standing fast in the liberty where Messiah has made us free. We're not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And this fifth chapter, it reminds me so much of the wedding covenant that we have with Yahweh. And we're not going to give up. We're not going to feel guilty and be defensive all the time and aggressive and attack others. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to walk in the Spirit and no longer be under that yoke of bondage. For we need to be circumcised in the heart as well as our flesh for the males, or Messiah will profit you nothing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. And, so many doctrines in there. He says in verse 5:16 of Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so you can't do the things that you would or should. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under that law, the law of sin and death, of course. We're subject to the law. Neither, you know, those who are not subject to the law, neither indeed can be, are going to be cast out. Revelation 8, verse 7. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, if they're casting out Yahweh's law, his Ten Commandments, his statutes, his good deeds, his judgments, his good deeds that are described there in the scriptures, in the old and the new. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith in his word, that is, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, against temperance. And they that are Messiahs have impaled the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Praise Yah. Hallel Yahweh. May Yahweh come quickly, Maranatha. On this special Sabbath day, we bow our heads and our spirits under the mighty hand of Yahweh to humble us and to bring us to repentance. There's still some things we haven't repented of. We're not quite ready. The bride has not made herself ready and spotless yet. We need to become perfect as Yahweh is perfect. Shalom.